This sermon, Righteous Delight in God's Word, was preached by Ernie Blanco on July 23rd, 2017 at Sovereign Grace Church.
Well, this morning, I just want to start by noticing the differences among us. You guys might look around and see some of your friends. There are accountants here. There are engineers in our church. There are people who are beautifully skilled with playing the piano like we heard this morning. There are all types of differences that exist between you and me, even twins. We've had twins in this congregation just recently left as they moved away. But the differences still are profound. If you guys were to think back, I'm a basketball fan. I like to watch NBA basketball quite a bit. If you were to think back to the 80s and 90s and see a picture or a game, a question might jump out at you. Question might be, was there a shortage of cotton in those days? The reason why, obviously, is the shorts were so high, and I came up playing basketball, and my school hadn't yet got that the trend was now long, so we wore the high shorts. If you look at old family portraits, you're going to notice difference in style, clothing, haircuts, many, many differences. But this morning in Psalm 1, we are going to look at how God defines the primary difference that exists between the righteous and the unrighteous. So here's our first main statement this morning. The righteous delight in God's word, and the unrighteous reject God's word in pursuit of their own counsel. Now, this is a simple truth, but within the simplicity of Psalm 1, there are profound implications and even eternal implications regarding every single person and their treatment of God's word. God's word is the means through which we know who he is, how he requires us to worship him. God's word is the means through which we learn of the gospel story and how the unrighteous can be made righteous before a perfect and holy God. We don't know that apart from God's word. So this morning, we turn to Psalm 1, to God's word, and we look with reverence, but we also look not just out of necessity, but we look to God's word because we're going to see that it contains a message of God's satisfying worth, his unmeasurable value, and he is the only source that can fill our hearts with delight. So our outline this morning is going to look like this. There's three primary points. The first, the righteous protect their delight in God's word. The second, the righteous prosper through delight in God's word. And third, the righteous are saved through delight in God's word. Let's look again at verse 1 and verse 2. It says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Notice the emphasis here, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord." So this is what makes him different than the unrighteous. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So this psalm lays before us a picture of a blessed man. You see the word happy, we see the word delight. Those words are used over 700 times in the pages of Scripture. David drives our attention to this righteous man's happiness, and he sets the course not just for this book or this chapter, the entire Psalter and the entire Bible. As you guys see, and as I experienced this last week in my personal study, God desires for us to see him not just by way of a casual meal, but as a feast for our souls. And that's where we are drawn to. That's where David's emphasis leads us this morning. Brian Tabb, he's the academic dean at Bethlehem Seminary. He describes delight in this manner. Delight is a joyful response of the heart to the beauty and the value of something or someone. Now, you guys recognize delight when it happens in your own heart. We can see it when it abounds outside. This room is full of delighters. Outside these walls is full of delighters. There are delighters that abound in many things. It's part of who God has made us. Now, my roommates, they're not here this morning, but if they were here, they could testify to the delight that was working in my heart about 10 years ago. You guys know 10 years ago, if you know us well, that was the time that I met my beautiful bride, Lisa. And I had her over one night. I lived with a bunch of guys in a shared bachelor pad. We enjoyed fellowship. Mostly we were just on guard looking for our wives to walk in the door one day. And one summer, she actually did. She walked in, and I was instantly drawn to Lisa. All we did was, I think we had dessert that night. We played a few games. And afterwards, it might have just seemed like a casual night to everyone else, but I gathered my roommates one by one. I wanted them to know that there was no way that those guys were going to get to her before I could. That's true. That's true, and that happened. By the Lord's grace, that relationship developed quickly. A year later, we were married this summer. Actually, this week, we're celebrating 9 years of being married. Yep, praise be to God. But you think with me, how silly would it have been for me as I was developing that relationship with Lisa if I were to approach it with some casualness, with maybe just a kind of subtle interest in her. I said, hey, Lisa, I had an okay time with you tonight. Maybe next time we can invite more people with us. That would be good. Or if you guys think about your honeymoon, right? What would it have been like if I would have invited my friends and said, hey, I need a little guy time, so we're going to invite them with us. I really like to spend time with Brett. It's been a while. It doesn't happen, right? How silly would it be for our delight to be something that is apathetic? The Lord does not call us to apathy in our delight in our pursuit of him. Let's look at Psalm 119 together. Verse 14, notice David's words of delight, of treasuring. Verse 14 of Psalm 119. Let me get a drink. You can flip there if you want. Is it on the screen? No. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 14. It says, in the way of your testimonies I delight. As much as in all riches, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Sorry, that's verse 24. Let's look at verse 97. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. So do you hear this expression of desperate need from the psalmist? The one who is blessed or happy experiences the counsel of the Lord as a comfort to his heart. John 20, 31, we're familiar with this verse. This is when John wraps up his gospel. What does he say about the word? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the righteous protect their delight in God's word. That's what we see from the psalm. The righteous protect their delight in God's word. If you guys have walked as a Christian for a long time, even a brief amount of time, you know that your heart does not really find itself in alignment with the man of Psalm 1. That's rare. It's a blessing when it happens. It's a blessing when we wake up and our hearts are filled with joy. But how many obstacles are we presented with? Mothers, you know the obstacles often arrive in the form of your kids. You want to delight and treasure in God, and yet there can be years when it's hard just to get in God's word. Okay, now notice with me that David points out there are many obstacles to joy. He's not unfamiliar with them. He talks about the counsel of the wicked. He describes the way of sinners, and he also mentions the seat of scoffers. Now, I'd like us to pay attention. First, well, there's a number of things, but first, when we look at the opposition or the obstacles to our joy in Christ, I want you to notice that the righteous man is aware of the opposition that we face. The nature of the opposition is not something that's very casual and unknown. The one who delights in God's word must know what it is he faces that is battling for his heart's attention. Psalm 2, verse 1 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart, and let us cast away their cords from us.'" Ephesians 4, 7 through 18, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them due to their hardness of heart." Let's take a minute to consider what this verse is saying to us, church. Do you hear the medical diagnosis that David lays out about the unrighteous? They lack a pulse in relation to God. There is no life. There's a valley of dry bones. This is not casual in our opposition. But do you view the unrighteous, not just the unrighteous, but their influence in a casual manner? It's very easy for me at work to go about my day, to kind of put up with the things that I don't agree with or that I see at work in the morals of my coworkers. I can go through the day, but very seldomly do I remember that there is a battle that is at war between the ways of the unrighteous and the ways that are good and pure and bring life to the heart. Now, Satan will try at all costs to try to convince us that those ways are not that bad. He's a deceiver, as we know. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Listen to what John Piper says. It's a very blunt description of Satan and his schemes. He says, "Satan is real. His main identity is a liar and the father of lies. His way of lying is more by deception than by bold-faced falsehoods. He's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Therefore, he hates the Spirit of truth and hates God the Father from whom the Spirit proceeds. And he hates the Word of God because God's Word is truth." Let's not be deceived, brothers and sisters. With hearts that are designed to treasure the great glory of God shown through the gospel, we must be aware of this opposition. Now, this doesn't mean we are to seclude ourselves from unbelievers. This doesn't mean that we're called to walk in a monastery life like some of the people of old who wanted to separate themselves. The Bible's clear. The unrighteous need this message of delight that only God's word reveals. So David expands on his description of the wicked, not just by describing their nature, but also how pervasive is their influence. We see this through the threefold description of the unrighteous in verse 1. Again, walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the ways of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers. The unrighteousness that we see in the world is not just turned off by a light switch. It happens all the time, no matter day or night, morning or evening. Unrighteousness abounds. And it penetrates into every part of our society. We think about just the casual things of society that are important to us, entertainment, social media, politics. How many of those things do you see being dominated by an unrighteous view and an unrighteous pursuit of treasure or delight absent of God? The potential drift that is caused by this group of people is also something that the righteous man delighting in the treasure of God must be aware of. See, it's easy to think that our hearts are not prone to their influence. It's easy for us to let our guards down. But we know, especially as we see in this psalm, that we are pursued by a measure of comfort. You hear these words talking about walking or sitting with scoffers. We're not talking about something that is really, really hard to imagine or something that, let me backtrack. We're not talking about some pursuit of comfort. Let me gather myself. Okay, these are pursuits of comfort, aren't they? Now, I love being comfortable, and when I wake up in the morning, like you do, you probably think of your comfort first. You might think of drinking a cup of coffee. That's what I do. And when I'm sitting down and I drink my cup of coffee, next what I'm going to do is I'm going to think about, oh, Lord, please keep my kids in bed for 10 more minutes. I need a little bit more time. And that happens residually around the clock. Comfort, comfort, comfort. Where can I pursue my comfort? But Proverbs 4:23, this gives us a lens through which to view comfort. Comfort's not bad, but there's something greater that the psalmist wants to remind us of. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. There is no mention from the psalmist of seeking comfort, is there? When the direction of our heart is on the line, we must stand guard. Now, my kids enjoy Play-Doh. You guys enjoy Play-Doh? My kids love playing Play-Doh. They will make 5-course meals. They will make beautiful buildings. They will make all sorts of things, and yet this Play-Doh is subject to the next kid who sees a moment of weakness, right? I have older kids. I have younger kids. Oftentimes, what will happen is one of these creations gets made, and then another person comes in, and with just one hand down onto the table, the Eiffel Tower has become a taco, right? It's very, very easy for Play-Doh to be crushed. Now, I wonder if you're like me, do you view your heart as Play-Doh, or is it something more of plaster or bronze, something that's secure and unshakable? You see, even in our maturity, those who have walked with Christ for a long time, we must stand guard and be vigilant that our hearts have the opportunity to shift all the time. In the morning, we wake up, has our heart shifted in some direction? Sometimes we don't know what it is. Sometimes our heart starts shifting because of the influence of the unrighteous, like we're talking about this morning. The hymn writer, we actually sang this this morning, knew this very well in the 18th century. He wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." So again, how do you view your heart? Are you guarding and protecting the treasure that God has called you to behold, not only in your comforts, but in your entertainment choices and those you surround yourself with? In God's compassionate grace, he presents to us a treasure that can protect. Now, I'll just tell you a quick story that the Lord brought onto my heart this week. It was a long time ago, actually. It was back when we were in Louisville, Kentucky. There was a show that had just come out, and this show was great. You guys surely have watched it or seen it at one time or another, and I won't reference what it is, but it really appealed to a sense of humor that was driving at awkwardness. And if you're like me, that's fun. My family loves to laugh and joke with each other just because of awkward things that we experience with each other. But this show was something that I loved to do. And you know, the Lord grabbed my heart one day through the preaching of the church that I was at and just reminded me there in everything we do, there is an opportunity to grow in beholding and treasuring Christ. And there's also an opportunity for us to drift. Now, that's not to say that we can never watch TV shows or you can never watch something. But you know what? There was great joy in my heart when I stopped having to overlook and think, well, that joke wasn't that bad, or maybe this scene will be over soon. the Lord presented himself as a greater treasure. And Psalm 16:7 just reminds us that God's word is a counselor to our hearts that is greater than any counselor that we receive from the world. Psalm 16:7 says, I bless the Lord. He gives me counsel, and in the night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord before me, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now, the righteous also prosper through delight in God's word. They're protected. We are able to see the schemes of the unrighteous and guard our heart, but we also prosper through delight in God's word. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 1 again. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There are three ways here in chapter 1, verse 2, that we see the righteous prospering. The first is in the production of timely fruit. Now, those of you who are gardeners among us know how difficult it is to cultivate a garden. Unless you're skilled like this young lady, Kathy Lambros, in the front, you are probably prone to giving up every single summer as the sun comes and beats against your garden. We've tried a few times and had a couple things come up, but it's difficult. And what we can see is, despite the difficulty of our garden producing fruit, we see that God's desire is for our garden to mature and to be lush and to be growing. There is an unbreakable connection that unites our good and the pursuit of this treasure and delight growing within us. And the unbreakable connection is that when we treasure God and his glory, and when we see it through his word, that is when God is seen as most valuable. And when his value is seen and beheld, if that's the right way of saying that, then the unbelieving world has the opportunity to see that the worth of Christ surpasses anything else that is appealed to in our world. Now, you might imagine a gas gauge. Just yesterday, my gas gauge was running low, and I already planned this illustration, so I was kind of waiting to see. But you guys notice that right when it gets really low, then the light comes on, right? When you're almost on E, the light comes on. You think about a gas gauge, and if that light were designed and programmed to come on when you were, let's say, you had another mile within you before your car ran out of gas. That would be untimely, right? Or you think about an AC technician who has a lot of work to do. You try to call the week of June 20th when it was hot day after day. You're not going to get in, are you? Yeah, I know you guys had some experiences like that this summer. So what we see is that God's word is timely. Timely to fulfill our need for wisdom in parenting. Timely to fulfill our need for boldness at work. It's timely to stay our hearts on the treasures of Christ for the unexpected phone call that the Lord brings. Now, we are protected as well as we see. The leaf does not wither of the righteous man. Delighting in God's word not only produces timely fruit, but protection from seasons of great trial. They are sustained and protected by delighting in God. Now, their protection is not rooted in the hope of good weather. We might be blessed with recent success at work, or things are going well at home with our kids. You might have abounding friendships that are going on. Things seem to be going well, but the psalmist assumes, and we know through Scripture, that God has called us to endure the difficulties of life. The psalmist assumes the difficult seasons are in the future, if not already in the present. And the righteous man, delighting in God through his word, is equipped. Now, how is he equipped? Romans 5:2 says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, those of you who know my family well, and Tim alluded to this earlier, you know that God brought us into a season in March of 2011, a season of bad weather. We were preparing for my oldest son named Haddon, Brooks Blanco, to come into the world. And I got a phone call at work. Lisa was 33 weeks pregnant. And the phone call was, I don't feel the baby moving. Should we go in and get it checked out? And we talked about it. So Haddon was born later that day by emergency C-section. And 40 hours later, the Lord took his life. What a difficult season to go through. But praise be to the Lord. Even though there was no more time to rewater the soil of our heart, there was no more time to try to jam down in there some more truths for us to behold, but it was only God's word that sustained us. We saw that the season would be marked by trusting in the faithfulness of God, a God who brings people through hard times, a God who was not absent with Job when Job lost everything. We saw that God's sovereign plan for our life was good and that there was no plan B for the Lord. His ways were always in control. God was always in control of that situation, and the Lord sustained us like nothing else could. Now, this church has experienced things like that before. We're not the only ones. But God's word is what drives the believer to endure seasons that are difficult. We saw many other people who go into meetings as we were trying to process through and use our loss as an opportunity to reach out. We saw the effect that people had absent of God's word, absent of a treasure of delight, absent of what we read about in Romans 5:2, being able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Next, what we're going to see is that the righteous, through their delight in God's word, prosper in the midst of judgment. I think I say it up here as prospering through deliverance. God's word produces timely fruit and protection for our hearts, but notice here how he is protected through deliverance. Psalm 1, verse 3. Again, we'll go to the end. Actually, I think this might be verse 4. Its leaf does not wither, but in all that he does, he prospers. Now, prospering, again, drives us back to the beginning of the psalm, a blessed man. He's not lacking anything, perfect health, perfect peace, and abounding fruit. And there's much that we could talk about in way of prospering, but notice the psalmist here, he is talking about prospering with regard to the judgment that is coming at the end of the psalm. Verse 4 says, the wicked are not so. There's no prospering with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. So therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. To prosper before the God of all the earth means to avoid his just judgment of sin. He cannot, by his own nature, tolerate the wickedness of the world or the rejection of his glory or the pursuit of lesser treasures for the heart that is meant to be filled with him. He does not tolerate it, and in fact, his justice demands that it be judged. Now, I can't even prosper at times in my relationships with my wife, with my family. You might be thinking that. How could I actually prosper before the God of all the earth, the one whom the angels continually bow down before? This is an appropriate time to ask the question. We've been trained this summer to look at our Psalms, not just with a lens for what's being written right here, but there's a greater revelation that comes on this side of the cross. we see David, he's writing about this righteous man. But the question is David the righteous man? Is it someone else? Why are there righteous and unrighteous? I see a lot of unrighteousness, and there's a clear comparison here. And the question is, again, where does the righteous man come from? We heard recently in Psalm chapter 14 of David's other words that illumine this psalm and remind us where the righteous are. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand and seek after God. But they have turned aside, and together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." See, nobody lives up to the standard of the Lord. Nobody delights in God's word like they were meant to. David knows that when God looks at the world, he's looking at a group of people that have each rejected them and rejected him in their own hearts. So if you are here this morning, it can be easy for us to think, I'm not that bad. I don't do as many things as the other person does. But this morning, the Bible says, God's word reminds us that all who are unrighteous will not stand in the judgment of God. The Bible tells us this, but it also holds out the one person who did fulfill God's law perfectly. We know this as believers, the one who completely delighted. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane what Jesus said. He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done." See, the righteous can only prosper in deliverance through being united with the one who was perfect. The righteous are saved through delight in God's word. And this is our final point this morning. The saving is not the result of delighting. We could not try to delight enough. My kids, when they come down and they eat vegetables or potatoes or even chicken, as much as they want to convince themselves, "I can do this," their tongues, their taste buds, they have no appetite for this food. They love their chicken nuggets and their pizza. We have no ability to change our delight by ourselves. But praise be to God that someone can do that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit as we behold the one that is spoken about in Galatians 3, verse 11 and 13. It is evident no one is justified before God by the law, but Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So I would urge you this morning to consider that this book, this good news, is not good news if you are among the unrighteous. And there's only one way for your heart to be made clean, and that's the credit of a perfect one who lived and obeyed the Father's will entirely. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the man of Psalm 1, through the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Now, believer, this morning, there's just a couple things for application that I would like to encourage you with. The first is this question: what is preventing you from drinking deeply of the treasure of God in his word? Is it your approach to God's word? Do you come to God's word, much like I do on a lot of mornings, and I come to God's word maybe as a bowl of soup or as a little appetizer? God calls us to come to his word to behold the feast that is Christ Jesus. Maybe for you, there's some pride in your life. Sometimes I can think, my heart is guarded enough. I've done a lot in my life. I've committed my heart to scripture memory, and so I should be okay even if I allow some things to get into my life here and there. But I wonder if pride is something that the Lord would have us confess this morning. See, there are obstacles within our heart, and there are shifts that happen. And oftentimes, my pride prevents me from protecting my heart. I might call it, I'm trying to protect myself from legalism. But it's not legalistic to guard something that is meant to be treasured. God's word calls us to not cast our pearls before the swine. In John chapter 7, the Feast of Booths was occurring, and Jesus had come up to Jerusalem. And there was a divided crowd who was wondering, even his brothers, who is this? What is this guy saying? And listen to how Jesus calls and appeals for us to be satisfied by him. He said this. It's almost as if he couldn't take it anymore. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The only prerequisite for us to come to Jesus is to know our thirst. Is to know that we are thirsty, each one of us. Not just us, we know the world is thirsty too. And we, by God's grace, have a means, have a righteous one of Psalm 1, a righteous man of Psalm 1 who quenches our thirst. That is what heaven will be. We'll be partaking of the good meal of the Lord. Let's keep drinking together as a church. And let's feast together.